Paul is continuing his theme of order in the church. And he turns and says, now concerning spiritual gifts. The word is an adjective, and read in the Greek, it could just read concerning spiritual matters or spiritual things, or more significantly, concerning the things of the Holy Spirit. This word occurs again at the beginning of chapter 14, where it has to mean gifts, I think, because that is the subject. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, we shall find when we get there, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. But it's the same word, spiritual things, spiritual matter, the workings of the Spirit. But probably gifts, because that's what is being spoken about, is what you should understand there. And you'll note, of course, that in both cases, gifts is in italics, because it isn't actually in the original. It is an adjective, spiritual things. It could mean spiritual people or spiritual women. The same form is masculine or feminine or neuter. But the word spirit is neuter, and it's almost certainly going to be spiritual things. Now, it makes very good sense that Paul should turn to this. They had been very much involved with false spirits, false teachers, and the evil working of spirits. And therefore he's going to say to them that the way in which the Holy Spirit causes people to conduct themselves in the church is totally other from that from which they've been used to. Now, by and large, we may say, it's not true of every evil spirit, but by and large, I think it's fair to say that the whole idea of the spirit of this world, when he sort of gets us to be out of ourselves and takes hold of us in a spiritual way, is to cause our minds to become empty. When you consider that in many religions the world over, the idea of being ecstatic, the idea of being on a higher spiritual plane, is that you're out of the realm of mind and of thinking. Whereas it's made quite clear in the scriptures that when the Holy Spirit operates upon the human soul, he elevates the use of the mind, he quickens it, he ennobles it. And therefore, orderliness, not wild ecstasy, is the order of the day. And this, of course, will be a new thing to them. And so he's actually saying here now, concerning matters of the Spirit, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. A massive culture change now. The Holy Spirit of the living God is totally different from the spiritual actions that you've been used to. And he said, of course, you're aware. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb or unspeaking idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand, first and foremost, when people come out with things, when people are taken up, when people are having out of the body experiences or semi out of the body experiences, when they say all manner of things, you've got to be able to distinguish between what is the Holy Spirit and what is the false spirit. I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. That's anathema, a word that sometimes occurs, just word for word, letter for letter, anathema, accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, that's true in one sense, but not true in another. I invite you to turn with me to Acts 16 and to verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination. Now, divination can mean a number of things. It can mean twigs move, can mean you're finding water, it can mean that you're prophesying. But the Greek word is a spirit of Python. Now, there was a legend, because Corinth is not far from Delphi, where the Delphic Games were held, and where the Delphic Oracle, pagan oracle of demons, of course, not of the Holy Spirit, used to speak, and would utter prophecies that were so vague that anything fulfilled them, really. But the spirit of Python. Now, legend had it that their legendary god Apollo killed the serpent, the python, and the spirit of that evil one was known as the spirit of Python, or of speaking lies and evil. You can see it was their take on the story in the Garden of Eden, corrupted over many years. But here you see that this damsel possessed with a spirit of divination said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. The name of Christ isn't used, but she did know, under the power of this evil spirit, that these were servants on the other side, servants of the Lord Jesus. And they use the word salvation, though they don't use the word Christ. However, we've recently been studying, haven't we, in Luke chapter 8. And you remember that the Lord Jesus himself had to deal with these men, or this man, as it's recorded by Luke. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 28, this man who had devils long time, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? So, there was an acknowledgement there that Jesus is Lord, but he wasn't speaking by the Holy Ghost. But this is a good rule, because it was clear from the men's behaviour and the behaviour of the damsel and those who had her in their charge that this was not good, that this was not pure, that this was not right, that this was an evil manifestation. And so, with that in mind, as a caveat, this is absolutely true. No man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus anathema. and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Given that this is a person not manifesting evil tendencies, that clearly anybody would recognise, put this person beyond the pale of what is normal. And now we come to a great passage concerning the Trinity. You see that in verses 4, 5 and 6 you've got Spirit, Lord, which is the Lord Jesus, and God, which is the Father. Now remember that the theme of this is order. And in a way we're going to get the theme of unity in diversity. That all that is done by one Spirit in absolute unity with one Saviour, in absolute unity with one Heavenly Father. So they are all three persons of the Trinity are working towards one end in all the different ways which are appropriate to each person of the Trinity. Now again, you see in verse 4 the word diversities. And you see in verse 5 the word differences. And you see in verse 6 the word diversities. They all translate the same Greek word. Now, I know that some of you here use the Westminster Study Bible, which has in its the front of it the letter of the translators to the reader. All copies of the AV have the letter of the translators to the monarch, King James, but it fell out of vogue that the letter of the translators to the reader should be included, and it has been included in the front of the Westminster Study Bible of. And I'm just going to read to you, but I know that one or two of you have got this particular version, and you could turn to page 19, X1X, Roman numerals, just immediately before one or two other little details, helpful characteristics, and before Genesis. But it's the letter of the translators to the reader. And you get used to their way of writing. But reasons inducing us not to stand curiously, that means carefully, the cure of souls means the care of souls. The curator of a museum is the one who takes care of a museum. So at page 19 you've got a heading, reasons inducing us not to stand carefully or too strictly upon an identity of phrasing. Now, for myself, I think that if provided they got the right word, they could have kept diversities or differences in each place there, and it would have been helpful. They say, another thing we think good to admonish thee of, gentle reader, that we've not tied ourselves to an uniformity of phrasing or to an identity of words, as some peradventure, like me, would wish that we had done, because they observe that some learned men somewhere have been as exact as they could that way. So they're saying, we don't always translate the same Greek word by the same English word every time. Now, that is part of the skill of translation. They're saying it reads much better to say diversity in one verse, difference in another, and diversity in the next verse. However, we're dealing with the word of the Lord, and he's given that word in the original, which is identical in all three places, in the same passage. And as it's not a pun and not a play on words, you would think that probably there was wisdom in maintaining the same word. However, he goes on, I'm going to read the bit. If you can jump a sentence to the word that the sentence that begins, but that we should express. If you've got page 19. But that we should express the same notion in the same particular word. For example, if we translate the Hebrew or Greek word once by purpose, never to call it intent. If one were journeying, never to call it travelling. If one were think, never to translate it as suppose. If one were pain, never ache. If in a place you translate it joy, why shouldn't you sometimes call it gladness? Now, they're saying that, you see. And I just thought it would be interesting to point out in this particular place that here is one of the difficulties of translating. I would say that the argument that these translators used to have a variety of words to translate one word is good in everywhere except in the Word of God. So if you were translating, let's say, and you were translating, doing a simultaneous translation in one of the European congresses or something, and you were translating it instantly into many languages, you could do that freely. It's only because Scripture is the Word of God, and he's given an identical word in the same passage in three places, that I would argue that it is right to use the same word, provided you've got the right one, to translate in each case. Well, it doesn't matter, but I wanted you to know that in verse 4, 5 and 6, it is the same Greek word, diversities, differences, diversities. Okay. Now he's saying, there are diversities of gifts. There are diversities of gifts. Now here, the word for gifts is charisma. That's the Greek word from which we get charismatic. This is where the word charismatic comes from. And the word charis means grace, in the sense that you can be beautiful, but it also means grace in the sense that we know of it in Scriptures. Free grace of God, undeserved mercy to sinners. And again, it's this adjective, spiritual things, matters. Now it's grace matters. You see, it's the same sort of word. Well, now, there are diversities of grace, and it must mean the gifts here, grace, gifts. Now, we're going to have some of them listed. One of the ones in the list is diverse kinds of tongues, languages. And you will remember how the disciples spoke different languages at Pentecost. Now, a grace gift is a gift which is not learnt by nature. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor changing. Now, we all have natural gifts, and they may be exercised independently of being a Christian. There are many gifted people who are Hindus, many gifted atheists. And these are natural gifts that come to a natural person, a natural man or woman. So we all have what we would call talents, gifts, things that we can do by nature. Now, the grace gifts are things that are given to us as part of our Christian heritage. The Lord ascended up on high and received gifts for men as a reward of the atoning blood, even, as it says in Psalm 68, for the rebellious. And these grace gifts are the gifts that are freely bestowed upon believers, if you like, when they become believers. Without the Spirit, we cannot be His. And when the Spirit brings us to the Saviour, when the Spirit works in our heart, and when we confess our sins and repent, all this is done by the Spirit, and the Spirit takes up residence, and He bestows upon each, as is said in this passage, spiritual gifts. Now, they're very varied, as is said here. Now, for example, for myself, I know that I have a grace gift, and I hope Joel will have the same, but I don't know yet, for public speaking. I was never once chosen to debate in our school debating society. I was clueless. The idea of getting up and giving an after-dinner speech or anything like that, I didn't know what to say. And it seems that any gift that I have for speaking is restricted to when I'm speaking of the Scriptures and of the Gospel and of the Saviour. And I've recognised that long since. Wasn't there before. Isn't there if I get up to do a speech at a wedding or something, or whatever. But it is there with the anointing of the Spirit when I preach and when I speak and when I unfold and teach in these things. It is a spiritual thing. Now, it may not differ in kind from someone's natural gift, but I only have it as a spiritual gift as a Christian. Do you understand? Something the Lord gives you to do, like mentioned here, say, a word of wisdom, might be something that everybody else could do quite easily by nature. But what it is given to you is as a spiritual thing that you didn't have before, as a spiritual gift. And therefore, largely reserved for wisdom, not in the general way of things, but to do with the Lord's people and that which bears testimony to Him when you speak in your life. Well, now that's perhaps a bit loose, but I hope you've got the idea. So now, he says there are diversities of charismata. There are diversities of these grace gifts. And they're going to be listed in this chapter and listed in the subsequent chapter 14. Well, not all of them listed, but a number are going to be mentioned. So what he's saying is, but if one can do one thing and one to do another, you're not to brag about it. And you're not to show off about it. And because you can do one thing, you're not to say to the others who can't do that thing that you're better than they are and ignore the things that they can do. The Lord is governing all these things. This is under His direction. Now, if we were a business and we had lost somebody with a particular skill, we might advertise to make an appointment for somebody who, with the life experience he had, could replace those skills. But it doesn't happen like that in the Church of the Lord. What we find here, and what all the churches of the Lord find, is that He puts into a given church people with just those spiritual gifts that that particular local church at that time requires. No advertising. Nothing like that. But He just provides those particular things as they need them. And we recognise it. And all true churches recognise it. So, there are diversities of these gifts that are given us because we're believers. But never mind the diversities, this is the same Holy Spirit that is bestowing them. And there are differences of administration. The word ministration is the word deacon. And simply means ministry, serving. there are different ways of serving, or different gifts of serving. The Lord Jesus served the woman who came behind in the crowd in one way, but served Jairus quite another way. Did different things for them, did it in a different way, and there were many other opportunities. But Jesus didn't often seem to do the same thing twice. Now he did, he healed lepers on various occasions, he healed or other, but his way of dealing with people, of going into Bethesda on one occasion, of going back and raising Lazarus from the dead, meeting the woman of Nain at the gate of the city, the opportunities for service and the way of offering that service, one might almost say the technique, was so often different. And that's what's meant here. But it's the same Lord Jesus. Whatever the opportunities for service that present themselves in his name, there are differences of service, different types of service. You might heal, you might heal one thing or another, as Jesus did, but there might be different opportunities in the church. One might be a deacon, one might be an elder, and one might play the organ, one might teach Sunday school, one might do a number of those things, but there are differences of types of service. But it's all prompted by the same Saviour, and it's in his work. And there are diversities of the word translated here is operations or actions. It is actually, letter for letter, the word energy, of energies. But there are diversities of workings, if you like. At one time, God puts his people into exile. At another time, he gives them victory over their enemies. It's different sorts of situations, long distance situations you might think of perhaps. But it's the same Father who worketh all things among all things that go on. And that applies, of course, to each of the others, the Saviour and the Spirit under his direction. But the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? The manifestation of the Spirit. The apparent, clear, obvious working of a gift from the Lord. Like one might say, it's apparent that somebody has a gift for preaching. Or it's apparent, if you like, that someone is saved and they give a testimony to that. So, the manifestation, the appearing, the opening, the appearing of the Spirit is given to everyone. So what they can each obviously do, from what each person within the church can obviously contribute to the life of the fellowship or the spreading of the gospel in the way of outreach to their families or whoever else they come into contact. Whatever that manifestation of the Spirit is, it's only given for one purpose. And it is that it might be a profit to fellow people, fellow believers, or if you're witnessing to those who are not saved. But the whole idea of it is for profit, the profit of others. Not to be wrangled about, not to be boasted about, not to be bragged about, not to be drawn attention to. Everything is designed to bring profit to the Lord's people, profit to the elect who are not yet saved. So you're preaching outside or you're speaking outside, you're witnessing. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. And that comes up again in verse 11. Dividing to every man, everyone has something. And in a way, that's something. Although everything's to be done in order, everyone has something to contribute to the people of the Lord. Well, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, the word translated word here is logos, which means word, but it could mean speech, it could mean reason. And when you get subjects like biology, zoology, geology, it's not really the word about each of these things, it's the subject. So the word logos means word, but it has quite a wide connotation of meanings. Now, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, if you just turn for a second to James, and you remember the passage there, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And you will remember that earlier, in this very same letter, first chapter, verse 30, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. So, that's 1 Corinthians 1:30. All may have wisdom and all may ask. But that doesn't mean to say that there isn't a special gift given by some within the church to bring the right word on a given occasion. Now, I suppose, I think I can illustrate this fairly reasonably. When I used to go out visiting at the Tab on the Doors, it was something that was done every week, as sort of assistant pastor, I used to go out with different people. And in a way, it's not my forte. I'm not good at thinking on my feet. I like trying to think about something and pray about something. So the repartee that you get on the doors, especially in those London flats, was not something at which I was particularly good. But I was average, and bearing in mind that most things in life are done with by people who are average, and if the average people didn't do it, nothing would get done, I was quite happy to do it and gained a great deal of experience. But sometimes one was paired with somebody who had a gift for it. It was really brilliant. And it was enjoyable to work alongside that person, because you knew that it wouldn't matter what the other person came out with, he would have a reply just like that. And that clearly is a different league, a different sort of thing. And if somebody had a word of wisdom, if somebody was gifted that way, it would be recognisable that this was a bit more than any of us had, but was a useful thing in difficult situations. You would expect them to speak. They might not always have the word. The Lord doesn't always bestow on the same person. But a person with a word of wisdom would bring to a situation, to a meeting, whether it need calming, whether it need far-reaching information, whatever it was, would just bring a perspective that you would, none of you would, we would all sit and say, well, why didn't I think of that? I never thought of that in a million years. You know, you'd react something along that line. So when it's speaking that some one person has a word of wisdom, it's that sort of thing that's mentioned. And to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, some people really do know more than others. And because they have a greater background knowledge of things, they are able to bring things together and see it happened in Moses' time, it happened in David's time. This will be the consequence in our time, if such and such a thing goes on. But they have the knowledge. They can bring to a situation certain facts that others don't have. And it may be that the knowledge that they bring is something that is from the Lord direct. But it is in our day going to be something that they would have learned from the scripture and from experience. But you see that both of these so far are ones that elevate the mind. The spirit working, not to take us to out of the body experiences, not to put us into ecstasies, not to evacuate the mind, but to use the mind. And to another, faith by the same spirit. I don't know if I have to go through all of these in detail, but here is another one, by the same spirit, is constantly being exercised, mentioned here. He gives different things. And therefore, it's all to be worked out in order. We're to see the same great masterly conductor conducting all these things. To another, faith. And to another, the gifts of healing. In Greek, both words are plural. The gifts of healings. There are many different sorts of healings. It's quite different to heal somebody who was blind from birth, from healing a leper, from healing one filled with an evil spirit. The Lord exercised each of these quite different, but we're not sure that we can. Now, it doesn't necessarily follow that all these things have to be done today. The Lord Jesus did the miracles that he did, and the word miracles comes up in a minute, to demonstrate that he was the Son of God. And in these early days of the church, in the first days, signs were given to them similarly to indicate to others that these were God's people, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that this was different. And it doesn't, just the same way as it doesn't need to be done again, we can read about the Lord Jesus. He doesn't need to do the same things over and over again. In the same way, these things don't need to be repeated in some cases, as the gifts of healings, for example. But some things may be given in answer to prayer, like healing may come in answer to prayer. So it doesn't follow that because then the Holy Spirit was revealed in that particular way, that he's always going to be revealed in the same particular way right throughout. And then he says to another, the working of miracles. The word is powers, powerful signs. To another, prophecy, where prophecy is meant, not preaching, speaking of things that will happen so that you can prepare for them. To another, the discerning of spirits, telling, no, this is a spirit of Python. This is an evil spirit. This is not the spirit of God. To another, kinds of tongues or families of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all of them, whatever they are, one and the selfsame Spirit worketh. And he divides to everyone individually, severally, as he will. He decides. It's decided through the persons of the Trinity. But we're dealing now with the diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And he, the third person of the Trinity, is the one who, under the direction of the Father and of the Son, and in perfect unity with them, divides to each person what they are to do. And so if you try and get hold of the idea that he's coming to the whole theme of orderliness, that God is a God of order, that he is conducting all these things, that he has a purpose, that he's bringing each one of those who are going to be saved to eternal salvation, that he's providing means for building them all up in the family of the Lord's people in the Corinthian days, the days that had never met these things before, and where it had to be clearly distinguished the difference between the Holy Spirit of God and the evil spirits of man. All these things were given in those days, that there may be that order. And some of those things do not now appear, but other things do. did continue. Word of wisdom, of course, continues. Word of knowledge, of course, continues. Faith continues. And so on. Well, now we must leave it there. I perhaps should have gone in more detail into faith and one or two of the others, but I'm sure you get the gist. And I'm sure you understand what Paul is driving at through this whole passage. May he help us to understand. Amen.